Well, it had been 7 weeks since Jesus rose from the dead, and 10 days since he ascended into heaven in full view of his followers. Now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon believers, placing them into the body of Christ, and also filling them with the power to witness. Those present asked in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, "What does this mean?" And that allowed the Apostle Peter to launch into the first Christian witness, but also the first Christian sermon. And in this sermon slash witness that Peter gave, there are three abiding principles for all of us in our witness. You may never preach behind a pulpit, but the principles are still the same as you share the gospel with your neighbor or with your family or with a friend or a coworker. Number one, let the scriptures do the job. The first thing Peter did was draw the attention of those who were listening to the book of Joel, small prophet in the Old Testament, but a powerful message. And he said, this is what Joel spoke about in chapter 2. And he quoted that book of Joel. And as we share our witness to other people, we need to remember the power is not in our eloquence or our illustrations. The power is in God's word. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Let the scriptures do the job. The second principle is point people to Jesus. Peter then launched into five truths about Jesus that he impressed upon his hearers. He impressed upon them his incarnation, where he said, Jesus, a man. Jesus was a man who lived among men, but not just a man, the God-man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But secondly, in chapter 2, verse 22, he verified the truth of his authentication. A man attested to you by God, by wonders and miracles. And folks, that's the purpose of miracles all through the Bible. They are for the purpose of verifying God's messenger with God's message. And Jesus himself said, if you don't believe my words, believe my works. If you don't believe what I say, believe what I do. And Peter reminded his hearers of his authentication. And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, he reminded them of the truth of crucifixion. Christ was given over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but man, with wicked hands, crucified him and put him to death. And so we see God's plan, God's sovereignty, working in perfect cooperation with man's responsibility. And then number four, he gave the truth of his resurrection. Jesus not only died on the cross, but he arose again. And again, Peter points out scripture that verified and bore witness to that truth. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And then finally, he verified the truth of his exaltation. God not only raised him from the dead, but exalted him in heaven. Now, the third principle is be sensitive to the Spirit's working. The hearers on the day of Pentecost asked a second question of Peter and the apostles. Brothers, what shall we do? You remember the first question? What do these things mean? They move from that to now, what shall we do? And here is where everything fell apart last week. And so the reason I'm going through this rerun, as it were, is because if not by this time, perhaps many of you before this time were wondering, what is going on with Larry? What is his problem this morning? I was wiping my forehead and I was putting my finger on the verses because I couldn't follow along. And then finally, thankfully, David said, Dad, are you okay? No, but I'm going to finish this sermon. No, you're not. And so to bring that back to all of us, now that we are all not so worried about me, although apparently some people are, we see the application of your witness. What difference does it make? And as we share the gospel with people, yes, we let Scripture do its work. We point them to Jesus. And the third thing is, what difference has it made in my life? What difference can it make in your life? That's what people want to know. I heard one person say, and I verily believe it's true, especially in our current day and age, people are not so concerned about whether the gospel is true. What they're asking is, does the gospel work? Does it work in your life? Can it work in my life? That's what Peter goes on in his witness / sermon by way of application. And he gives a two-part application, beginning at verse 37 and going to the end of the chapter. The first part of his application is the testimony of his lips. We would say the testimony of our lips. And there's a threefold content in verses 38 through 41. The first area of content is in verse 38, salvation through repentance. Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent. The word repent in the Greek language has the idea of change of mind. Change your mind toward sin. Change your mind toward God. Change your mind toward Jesus. But probably Peter did not preach his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Greek. More than likely, he preached it in the common language of the Jews that day, Aramaic. And most probably, he said, rather than the Greek word, metanoia, he said, suv. That's the idea of change, but in the Aramaic language, it's not just change your mind, but change your direction. Turn around. Be converted. And the idea of that word is, we are headed, I guess I need to go to my left because that's the what Jesus said when he separated the goats with the sheep. Those on his left, he said, depart from me. In fact, we had an interesting, never mind. I almost got political there. People on the left were separated and rejected by God. They were headed one way, but they repented. They changed direction and moved back to God and moved toward God. That's what the word repent means. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor killed by the Nazis just prior to the end of World War II, coined the phrase cheap grace. And by that he meant offering salvation to people without a recognition of sin or repentance from sin. I fear that oftentimes in what we call gospel preaching or gospel presentations, sin is left out. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make anybody mad. And so we use expressions like, invite Christ into your life. Well, what's the barrier of Christ coming into one's life? Sin. Folks have to hear the bad news before they're going to receive the good news. Repentance has always got to have a place in our witnessing. Salvation through repentance. Notice, secondly, in verses 38 and 39, identification by baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, unfortunately, some groups have taken this verse, Acts 2:38, and made baptism a part of salvation. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so you must, they say, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, there's two difficulties with that view, at least two. First of all, the word repent, I'm going to get technical on you here, so just hang with me, is a second person imperative, okay? A second person command. You repent. Be baptized is a third person imperative with the idea of, and let him be baptized. You repent and let the one who has repented be baptized. And so the verse literally reads, repent for the forgiveness of sins and let that one be baptized. The grammatical problem. The second problem with that view that baptism is a part of salvation is a biblical problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Do you think if baptism was a part of the gospel, if baptism had a place in our salvation, the Apostle Paul said, would say, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And later in that very same passage, he says, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except, and then he goes on to mention a few exceptions to that statement. Folks, Baptism is not a part of the gospel. It is what God intended it to be, an identification mark of those who have believed the gospel. Whenever I'm sharing with a child, and even sometimes an adult, about baptism, of course I hear their testimony, and then I share the significance of baptism, I'll ask the child, do you play any sports? You know, soccer, basketball, baseball, whatever. And oftentimes the kid will say yes. Of course, this now being basketball season, I say, what team are you on? Oh, I'm on the blue team. I'm on the red team. I'm on the black team. I'm on the white team. What do we mean by that? That's the color of their jersey. That jersey identifies what team they're on. Baptism is our color of our jersey. It tells everyone that we're on Jesus' team. That's why we do not do private baptisms in our church. It is a public declaration of whose team you are on. The third testimony of our lips is in verses 40 and 41, an exhortation to deliverance. Salvation through repentance, identification through baptism, exhortation to deliverance. Peter said, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In calling on the Lord for deliverance or for salvation from this crooked generation, the Apostle Peter used a very interesting word translated crooked in our passage. Scolios. We have a medical condition we use that's taken right from that Greek word, scoliosis. A bending or curvature of the spine. And Peter says, save yourselves from this twisted, bent generation. This generation, not only Peter's, but ours, is twisted in its defilement. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And Peter was exhorting these people to deliver themselves from that current twisted generation. And we can exhort folks to deliver themselves from our current twisted generation. And is not our generation twisted and bent and perverted? God help us. But not only can they save themselves from this generation's defilement, but they can save themselves from this generation's doom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul is speaking of Jesus' return. And he says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. But there's a second application that answers the question they asked in verse 37, what shall we do? The first one, remember, the testimony of our lips. The second application is the testimony of our lives. What do we say around here? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How you're living speaks so loudly it cannot hear what you're saying. And so Peter exhorts and admonishes his listeners to live a changed life, to give themselves a platform which they can give the witness of their lips. And notice, there's a threefold action he exhorts his hearers to take. Verse 42, he exhorts them to belong to a learning community. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Notice, the apostles' teaching, some of your translations might say the apostles' doctrine, that's perfectly fine, and to the fellowship. Here are two avenues of learning that we can engage in as followers of Jesus Christ. First of all, formal instruction. The apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. You are devoting yourself, unless you're fiddling with your cell phone and looking at different things, you know, cats or whatever. No, you got your cell phone out, and I know you're following along in the scriptures, right? Yeah. Melinda just showed John. You're devoting yourselves to formal instruction. I don't know how formal I get, but anyway, that's the idea. The apostles' doctrine. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. The very day of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus said to them, the apostles, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Those were the three major divisions of the Old Testament: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, we place ourselves under formal instruction. That's what these new believers did. They devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching them. But then notice what else? And the fellowship. Notice the preposition. To the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. The word koinonia means sharing or partnership. There you have informal instruction. We would call that around here small groups. That is a place where you can come and share what you've learned. If you're not part of a small group here at River Cities, this week is an ideal time to become one. As we're exploring Christianity explored. And you can learn how to lead a small group evangelistic Bible study among your neighbors, co-workers, friends, maybe even relatives. A small group that will point them to Jesus. So if you're not a part of a small group, now's the time to start. Because that is being part of a learning community. Second action they were to take is to be part of a worshiping community. Notice the second half of verse 42. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. A worshiping community essentially does two things. Number one, it remembers what God has done for them. When it refers to the breaking of bread, I personally believe the reference is to communion. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. These believers worship the Lord around his table, communion. But secondly, it is a time of focusing on who God is. And it said, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, here we find the church in transition from the Jewish customs and culture to the church ministry and worship. Probably when it says, and the prayers, it's referring to the specific times of prayer that the Jewish community had. I'm thankful to Keith. Keith Biddle. I'm fine, David. Okay, I'm fine. I'm thankful to Keith Biddle for pointing this out to me several years ago. In fact, notice in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That is 3 p.m. And so they remembered and focused on God as to what he had done in communion and to who he is in the prayers. That's being part of a worshiping community, folks. And so Peter exhorts these brand new believers, hey, be part of a learning community. Be part of a worshiping community. And then thirdly, in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Be part of a serving community. Ministering to the needs of one another, even to the point of selling their possessions in order to do that. Now think about it, friends. Think about it. Instruction, worship, service. What does that sound like? Three to thrive. That is our strategy for spiritual growth here at Worship City. Yeah. River Cities Community Church. Be a part of worship. Be a part of instruction. And be a part of service. Find a place of service. What's the result? Look at verses 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice, day by day, attending to the temple, the Lord added to their number day by day. Their Christianity was not just a Sunday only thing. It was a day by day thing. In the neighborhood, at work, among their friends, especially in the home, among their family. And what was the result? The Lord added day by day those who were. An evangelist of a generation ago by the name of John R. Rice, many of you old heads would recognize that name, the author of The Sword of the Lord. Some of you younger believers may not know who he was. But John R. Rice told the story of, in Shamrock, Texas, a fighting bully of a man named Clyde Barrow was converted. The change in his life was marvelous. He had such a temper and had been a great fighter. One night in town, some of his old crowd came upon him and urged him to have a beer with them. He refused. And one pushy, sinful man threw beer in his face, his shirt, thinking that the smell would entice Clyde Barrow to drink. Rice recalls, "Clyde Barrow came to me about it and said, with tears running down his face, 'Brother Rice, I wasn't even angry. I said to the man, I could break you in two with my two hands. A few months ago, I would have done it. But I'm not mad at you. I'm just going to pray for you.' And then he said, 'Brother Rice, something sure has happened to me.'" Can you say that same thing? "Something sure has happened to me," by the testimony of your life. You see, friends, the testimony of your life gives you a platform to share the testimony of your lips. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we have a story to tell of what you have done in our lives. God, I pray that you would equip us. Lord, help us to follow equipping that our church is planning and producing to witness to our friends, co-workers, neighbors, relatives. And God, we ask that you would in a marvelous way. If there's someone here today who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that they would acknowledge Him. They would begin by acknowledging and repenting of their sin and realize that that's what Jesus died on the cross for, to pay the penalty of each and every one of our sins. And may they receive that in faith for their eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.